So, how many of you have ever only had salad for a meal? I know. And is that a good thing? Only had salad for your meal. Mary Caroline's like, no, never done that. There was a time, one time in my house, and Cindy made dinner. She does an awesome job. She's an amazing cook. By the way, this is our 18th anniversary. So very proud. I am married. I am blessed. I'm married to an amazing lady, and she is a gift from God for me, and I appreciate that from the Lord. But one time she made a meal, and we sat down, and it was a whole plate. I'm going to get in trouble. I'm not Glenda? Okay. So she's not here tonight, so I can speak freely in good ways about my amazing wife. But she made this meal, and it was good. I mean, we were eating, and it was a plate full of food, had lettuce and various other things, you know, and stuff on it. And as I suddenly looked around, I realized there was no meat on the plate. Kelsey thinks that's quite entertaining. No meat on the plate. It sort of freaked me out. Yeah, I thought, well, this is not a meal. You can't have a meal without meat, right? Many of you are too young, but some of us are old enough to know the expression, where's the beef? Is that what y'all think about that? Yeah, the old lady who pulls up, does it Wendy's? And she goes to a different place, and she's like, where's the beef? Because there's no beef in the burger. You go to Wendy's, you get quarter-pound burger or whatever, or half-pound burger or triple. The Baconator. Is that at Wendy's or is that at Hardee's? At Wendy's? Okay. So, Kelsey's like, no. So, but I suddenly thought, wait, I haven't eaten because I've not had any meat. You know, and that was my mindset. Now, I had eaten. It was fine. It was actually a good thing. You know, salad's good for you. It's healthy, all those things. You know, it was various other things that weren't meat. But anyway, we ate it, and it was good. But I just felt afterward, psychologically, I was just hungry. It didn't matter if I was full because I didn't have any meat. Where's the meat? You know, so it's a mentality. But the same thing is sometimes true, or not sometimes, is true, with regard to our spiritual lives. It's very easy for us to live out our spiritual lives and stay on a diet of milk like a child would, which is a frequent analogy that the Word of God gives about spiritual maturity, that the immature in faith eat what? Milk, just like a newborn baby would only have milk to drink and not be able to handle solid food. But as you become spiritually mature, just like a child, as a child becomes more mature, what can they eat? Baby food. Solid food, right? I almost did the game tonight with pureed baby food. That would have been cool. But I had mercy. And I did pudding. Pudding's good. Yeah, can y'all imagine pureed apricots? You know, or something like that. All right. Okay, listen up. But eventually the baby comes to the place where they can eat solid food. And this study we're beginning now, like steak. Yeah, that little three-year-old with steak. Okay. And that's what our study's about. Over these next few weeks, we're going to pick up some of the deeper truths of Scripture, some of the doctrines that we believe as a church and that we believe as Christians, and that we hold to as truth, that are significant for our day-to-day life, that impact the choices we make every day as Christians. Even though they may not be at the forefront of our minds, they shape our Christian worldview, the way we approach the world that we live in. And I'm calling it meat and potatoes. Not because I have an issue with salad, Kelsey. Not because I have an issue with salad, but because I want you guys to think of these as substantial truths. things that you need for your Christian life. Jesus said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that falls from the mouth of God. You know, those are the things that we need, not to, to nourish our physical bodies, listen guys, but to nourish our spiritual selves. And one of those truths tonight, or a first one we're going to hit, is what we're calling the fallen nature of man. And I'll explain a little bit more what that means in a few minutes. But we're going to pick up these different truths and we're going to work through them as an opportunity for us to strengthen where we are, where you guys are, in your faith, in your knowledge of what you believe as a Christian. Now, we could have started all sorts of different places when we started this study. Some people think when you start a study like this, you should always begin with the doctrine of God. Who is God? And what it is, I mean, who is the person of God and the attributes of God, the character of God and all those things. And that is awesome, and that will make a great study, but I didn't choose to start there. Some people like to start a study like this around topics like the authority of the Word of God. So that then you have a basis to begin your conversation because you've already talked about the authority of the Word. And so then everyone in the room is thinking, okay, the Bible is authoritative. But I've already taught that. In fact, I tell you guys often, what about this book? That it has authority for your life. That it is the book that you need to read. In fact, I get you to put away your cell phones, if you have them out, and open a paper Bible. These are real books, not digital books. But open your Bible and actually look at it. That's why we do that, because I want you guys thinking this is the Word of God. The significance and the importance of this book. But we're not going to start there. We're going to start at a different place. We're going to start with an understanding of mankind, of us as individuals, as people. And the reason I want to start there is because I really think that this is the most significant mistake that the world has made about understanding the things that the place that the world that we live in. And I think that it's out of this doctrine, this perspective, that we make so many decisions and we misunderstand what's really happening in the world around us. And we misunderstand, even more importantly, what's really going on in our own lives. So I want to start with this doctrine because I think it is vital to set up the other things we're going to study. Now, the next thing we're going to study is going to be the person and work of Christ. Because first we understand about ourselves, then we understand about God, about Christ, and what he accomplished. And then we're going to move on to other important doctrines, even from there, eventually ending, I hope, with the return of Christ. And what it's going to, some discussion about what it's going to look like when Christ returns. So, we are choosing a doctrine tonight that is critical to where our world is. Because by and large, and you see this, it varies over history, but by and large, people have a pretty optimistic perspective about themselves, don't they? Yeah. In fact, it changes from time to time. It changed in the middle of our century after World War II. Or during World War II, we had come into the modern perspective on mankind, and it was pretty positive. And there was a perspective that if we could just use our reason effectively, then we could eventually build what kind of society? Utopian society, which is the basis of communism and all these different perspectives. What happened in World War II that changed that perspective? The Holocaust. A lot of people, I mean, the horrors of World War II were serious. And people went away and said, I mean, how can you argue that mankind is fundamentally good when you reflect and think about what happened in World War II and the grievous, the awful things that happened? So over the history and over time, people have thought differently about mankind and what man is like. But by and large, in our society now, we think pretty positively about ourselves. We have, you know, man's pretty good. And we think man has is basically inherently good. Well, tonight I want us to look at what the Word of God says, what the Scripture says about our perspective on ourselves and the kind of people that we are in our current state. So, This is our theological principle. We will begin every one of these studies with a theological principle, and then we'll unpack it. It goes this way. As a result of the fall of man. Now, what is the fall of man? Adam and Eve's sin. Yeah, the fall of man. Now, oftentimes through this, I'm going to use the word man, but I'm not just talking about men, guys. I'm talking about women. So I'm talking about mankind. It's just a simple term to use. As a result of the fall of man, all people are born, key word, fundamentally corrupted by sin. But they have hope through the grace of God. So there are two parts to this statement. The first part focuses on the fall of man and the current state of mankind. All men, all people, men and women, are born fundamentally corrupted by sin. So when did it start? In the beginning. When you were born. Do you remember that day? Was it a good day? Nobody remembers it. It was a great day in your life, though. And the great day in the life of your parents, the day you were born. But you were born fundamentally corrupted by sin, according to the Bible. And we're going to unpack and understand that what that means. But even though mankind is marred and corrupted by sin, he has hope. Through what? The grace of God. Okay, so let's unpack and see what this means. First, the fallen nature of mankind. There's our basic statement. The disobedience of Adam brought corruption and death to all mankind. So if you have your Bibles, look in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. The disobedience of Adam brought corruption and death to all mankind. Now in Romans chapter 3, it goes like this. Paul is writing to the Romans, to the churches, and to Gentiles, most importantly, as he's writing this book. And in verse 9, he says, what then? Are we Jews any better off relative to the Gentiles? Not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. Now, when Paul said Jews and Greeks, he was talking about the entire world. In the Jewish mind, there are two categories. You're either a son of Abraham, a child of Abraham, a Jew, or you're a non-Jew, a Gentile. So when he uses the term Greeks, he's talking about the Gentiles. So when Paul makes that statement, he's talking about everyone in the entire world. He says, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, are trapped under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. So how many people in the world are righteous? None. Pretty optimistic statement about mankind? Not at all. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Guys, this is a hard statement from Paul. And he's talking about everyone in the world at his time. And then he's also speaking about everyone in the world at our time. Not even one. Now, let's keep going. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is a hard set of verses for mankind to make a statement about where we are. Now, we didn't start out there. So if we're going to understand how mankind came to this place, we need to go back to the beginning. So turn to Genesis, all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Okay, to understand where man is currently, we first have to understand the creation of mankind. When God created men and women, and that was in Genesis chapter... Oh, I was supposed to put this verse up there. You guys got it. Okay. in Genesis chapter 1. Now, mankind was created originally in the image of God. In the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, take a look at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So God created man in his own image. Now, what are the implications of that? What does it mean to be created in the image of God? Anybody? We just read some verses. What did God say that man was responsible for? Taking care of the livestock, taking care of the animals, those, ruling over the earth. What does that mean? Taking care of living creatures. Is Miss Glenn to give you an answer, Matthew? Huh? He gave us dominion. Is that your word? Is that Miss Glenda's word? That's a great word. All right, he gave us dominion. There are several things associated with the image of God in this text. Now, we don't fully know what all the implications of being made in the image of God are. One key statement is this: you are valuable. No matter what it means that you are valuable. And you know what? You're going to walk into school tomorrow and somebody is going to say you're not. They're going to say you're too skinny, or you're too short, or you're too fat, or you're too ugly, or you're going to tell you all those things. They're going to tell you you didn't make the team, and you're not smart, and you're not intelligent, and all those things. But you are made in the image of God, which makes you valuable. So we start there. Now, there's a lot of different implications of the image of God. The most important one, I think, is personality. And here's some of the ones I want to give you guys if I can get this to come up. Jot these down. Some of them were said. First is personality. Now, some people have good personalities, and some people have personalities that rub you the wrong way, don't they? But they're still made in the image of God. What does it mean to have personality? What does that mean? What differentiates mankind with regard to personality? What does it mean? It's who you are. Does anybody have a pet? A little dog? Do you like your pet? Does he have personality?
Yes, he does.
Does he roll around and... Isn't that cool? That is not what I'm talking about. Okay? Animals do all sorts of things, but they do not have self-awareness. When I'm describing personality here, I'm talking about self-awareness. Has anybody seen Planet of the Apes movie? The new ones? I don't mean the old ones from some of our leaders back in the day. No, not those. The new Planet of the Apes movies? Have you seen the scene when Caesar is sitting in the ape enclosure toward the end? And he looks at the guy who's running the exhibit or prison or whatever it is. He looks over at him, and the guy stops. And he looks in the eyes of Caesar, this ape, and he's kind of frozen there for a minute. Do you know why? Because what? Does anybody know why? If you saw that movie, do you know why he stops? What did he see in Caesar's eyes? Self-awareness. This ape suddenly looked at him with like a human would. And as much as your dog may have great personality and love to roll around on the ground and be so cute and cuddly and all those kinds of things, he has never stood up and said, you know, and looked at you with self-awareness, with depth. Guys, there is something different about mankind. We have a self-awareness that animals don't have. Animals function off instinct. They do a learned behavior. You can train your dog to walk. Well, he walks already. To sit, to lay down, to roll over and do all those things. But you can never train that dog to be self-aware and to reflect on the reality of his own existence. That's different. There's something different about humankind, mankind, and it's because of the image of God. A lot of people tie it to the word reason. We are able to reason, to think about and reason about our existence and why we exist and how we came into existence and other those kinds of things. And no animal does that. Mankind was made different, and the Word of God presents it that way. We were made in the image of God. Personality. Second is dominion. You said that we rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. Is that true? Yes, mankind has tamed almost everything now on a level. But we are at the top. We rule this earth. We are vice regents with God. We were given dominion. Innocence. Adam and Eve were made innocent. There was no sin before. They were made innocent before God. They had never done anything wrong. They had never sinned against God. They had never disobeyed God. Nothing. Adam and Eve were innocent. I like that word better than perfect, because perfect takes you to think about God and what He is. And they weren't equal with God. They were still part of His creation, but they were innocent before God. Next is freedom. They had the freedom to choose. What did God place in the garden for them? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Tree of life was there. The knowledge of good and evil. And they had to choose to not eat of it. Which is God said, there's one tree and you won't eat of it. Do not eat of the... Yes, ma'am. Yes, they had a choice to make, which means they had freedom to choose. Freedom to choose between either doing that or not. And they chose what? To disobey God. Hang on 1 second. Let's keep going. Now, the next one is spiritual life. They had life. Now, what are the implications of that? God is life. To be separated, to be dead is to be separated from God. They had life, which means they had the ability to commune with God, to walk with God, to know Him. In fact, the Bible teaches that Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. He knew who God was, and he was in relationship with Him. He was not alienated from Him. He was near Him. He could draw close to God. This is the way mankind was created. But then Adam and Eve did what? Ate the fruit. Now, we don't know what kind of fruit it was. I think it was a pomegranate. I think it's a pomegranate because the priest's robes later on in the Bible have pomegranates along the hem of the robes. And there's no other reason. So I think it's a pomegranate. It could have been anything. But it was probably, well, we don't know if it was an apple. Let me say that. Okay? So they ate of the fruit. Now, what was significant about that choice? It was a disobey God. It was disobedience to God. It was blatant rebellion against God. And what's interesting is I worked through this study tonight, I realized something that we do often. Oftentimes we blame who? Eve. Don't we? Because Eve did what? She started it. The snake tempted Eve and she took the fruit. But the snake had a conversation with Eve. And Eve desired to be like God. Now, Eve was wrong. But Adam had the worst sin. Adam had the worst sin. It just says Eve took a fruit and gave it to her husband. And he ate it. His was a choice just of blatant rebellion. He had not even had the conversation with Satan. It was just rebellion. He just rebelled against God. And they ate it because they wanted to be like God, which was the first sin. And so Adam and Eve sinned, and when they did that, they ruined this amazing creation that God had created. It was awesome. Everything God created was perfect in the sense that it was good. Very good, even. And he said that of every single thing that he created. And they blew it when they ate of the fruit because they disobeyed God. Mankind was corrupted and condemned because of the sin, which is the story we find in Genesis chapter 3. Mankind, Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. The serpent tempted Eve. And then look down at verse 6. It says, so when the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. And she also gave some of it to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened. That's the change. That's the moment of transformation. And the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loincloths. Why did they sew fig leaves and cover themselves up? What did somebody say? Shame. For the first time ever, they were ashamed. In that moment, everything changed. All this amazing creation that God had created, everything changed. And man fell. Adam and Eve fell. They sinned. And they were forever changed, corrupted and condemned because of that choice. Look what happened next. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife ran over to the Lord and said, hey, God, we missed you. What did they do? They hid. Why? They were ashamed. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called the man and said, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because it was naked, and I hid myself. Something changed. And now instead of going to the Lord in that relationship, in their spiritual lives, now they were running away from him. What did I say? God is life, and when you're near him, you experience life. But when you separate from him, you experience death. In that moment, everything changed. And these are some of the implications I want you guys to get out of what happened. First, Adam died spiritually. He died. Remember what God said? In the moment that you eat of it, you shall surely die. But we look at it and say, well, they didn't die. Well, no, they didn't die physically, but they did die spiritually. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were dead in our trespasses and sin. And then he describes it as the way that we are born. And David says even, in Psalm 41, he says, in sin my mother conceived me. Spiritual death is immediate. They died, and they were separated from God spiritually because of their death. Adam died. And from that moment on, he was alienated from God. There was distance in that relationship. In fact, after God curses them, what does he do? Sends them out of the garden. He sends them out of the garden because they cannot be near God. All right, next. He was corrupted in his nature. He was corrupted in his nature. In fact, we're back at Romans 3, 9 and 10 here. You remember what the verse said? No, there is no one, there is none righteous. He was corrupted. In fact, let me give you guys, these are important. He was corrupted first morally. There is none righteous. Romans 3, 9 and 10. There is none righteous in the world, which means he was unrighteous, which means according to the Bible, every person who is born in this world is unholy before God. Now, generally, do we think of ourselves that way? No. And if you were to go and tell someone, hey, you were born this way, they're oftentimes not going to agree. Because they're going to look at a newborn baby, and what do you think of a newborn baby? And we often say, so innocent, not corrupted by this world, right? not corrupted. But Adam, when he blew this, he was made unrighteous, unholy, morally corrupt. Romans 3 says that there's no one who understands. So not only was he morally corrupted, but he also was intellectually corrupted, which means now that mankind is fallen, does he have the capacity to think as well as he could? No. God's sin affects every aspect of our lives. What are the thoughts that often fill your mind? Intellectually, we wrestle. No one understands. We fail to have the capacity to understand who God is. Once Adam sinned, he did not have the capacity then to fully understand and know God and walk in relationship with him. And all of his descendants after him were in the same position. We become spiritually blind. Next, no one seeks for God, which means our will is corrupted. And there's nothing in us that is going to pursue God. And the reality is, guys, if you share, and we experience this in our day-to-day lives, if you talk with someone about Christ, oftentimes they're not interested. There isn't an interest. And by and large, the world is not going to seek for God. So you shouldn't look around and expect that most of the people in your high school are going to come to faith in Christ. They're not going to seek for God. Man is basically in rebellion against God. Now, the problem with all of this, and we call this total depravity or the depravity of man. The problem with all this is, don't we see people around the world doing good things? Yeah. And lots of people do amazing things, and they're heroes. I saw the story. Did you guys see the story of the guys who wrestled down the gunman on the train going to Paris, I think it was? Yeah, those guys were heroes. People do good things all the time. So how do we reconcile that with the picture that we see in Scripture of mankind? Well, we are not, our righteousness is not measured in the Word of God based upon one another. So I may be better than the next guy, or he may be better than me, but our righteousness is measured based on God's standard and God's holiness. So we are considered unrighteous, morally corrupt, because we can't aspire to God's righteousness anymore. We are born into this world sinners, and that's what happened to Adam on that day. Now, the next thing that happened to him, let's see if we can get to go to the next one. Yeah, he was doomed physically. So eventually, what happens? You're going to die. Now, you guys are on the uphill climb. Things are just getting stronger, feeling better, getting taller. Unless you're Philip over here, y'all, I don't know if Philip's going to get much taller. Man, getting taller, all those things are happening. But after a while, you're going to peak. And all adults are like, amen. And from that point on, it's a downhill slide. It just gets worse and worse and worse. And you sitting on the beach like I was this weekend, and my arm just hurt. I'm like, what is going on? I mean, just, I think Graham hurt me. Where's Graham? In our arm wrestling last week. But I mean, it's just pain. I'm like, Cindy, oh. And I even went and laid down on a towel. I was just dying. That's what happens. The Bible says that this outer man's wasting away. Adam said, God said Adam would die. Well, he meant physically as well. And eventually we all die. In fact, if you look at culture, one of the most consistent things that we always deal with is death. Everyone faces it. We face it even as children when parents die and siblings die and all those kinds of things in our lives. And we eventually face it ourselves. And as you get older and older, you think more and more about what will be that day when I will die. The Bible says it's appointed to all men once to die, and then the judgment. So we all face that unless we are here at that moment when Christ returns. Because there is a generation that will be called up together to meet the Lord in the air. But for the most for the rest of us, that day's coming. Adam would die physically. Now, the last thing, his offspring would be condemned. Romans 5 says that in Adam, all sinned. In fact, let's take a look at Romans chapter 5. Oh, we got to finish up. Man, we're long. Romans chapter 5 says this. Therefore, just as sin, this is verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Why did all sin? Close. All sin because they were all sinners. And what does a sinner do? Sins. Born with a very nature that was corrupted. And a sinner will always choose to act according to his nature. If you have a cat, that cat may act like a dog, but does that make it a dog?
Yes.
No. You are human. And if you act like a cat, does that make you a cat?
Yes.
No. Come on, Caleb. No. Why? Because you are by nature a human. And as a human, no matter how you act, you can't change that. You're not human because you act like a human. You act like a human because you are human. Why do people sin? People aren't sinners because they sin. People sin because they are in the state of sin. The Bible describes sin much more as a state of being than it does an action. This is who we are. Separated from God. Marred by Adam's choice. Forever separated from him and alienated from God. Wrestling with our intellect. Wrestling with morality. Always trying to do good, but finding that the good that I want to do is not in me. Because we were forever marked by that choice. And apart from the grace of God, we will forever be sinners. And the penalty of sin that God brings into our lives is not based on the action, the thing that you did yesterday. It's based on the sin of Adam that he did X thousand years ago. You were born a sinner. And you were born without hope in this world. And we are desperate, desperate for the mercy of God. Because apart from that mercy, we have no hope. We have no hope. But as the word says, thanks be to God. And that's what we're going to study more next week. The obedience of Christ brought hope. Hope. Romans 5 says that by one man's trespass, sin entered the world, but by another man's single act of righteousness, we have hope. That's the grace of God in our lives. He says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Guys, we have hope. And the reason I want to share this with you guys tonight, the reason I want us going through this study, is I want you guys to recognize the hope we have in Christ. Because until you grasp the state that we find ourselves, the utter hopelessness that we have, we will never grasp our need for God. And this is the mistake the world has made. The world thinks we're doing pretty good. We're okay. Not that bad. I'm not as bad as that dude. And they're going to go to hell thinking that. But when you begin to grasp the righteousness and the holiness of God in the real state of mankind, all of a sudden you look around and say, I got to have help. I need a Savior. It's the reality of the depravity of man, the great evil and bad of man that causes us to seek after God as His Holy Spirit works in us to draw us to Him. And we're going to work through next time the person and work of Christ to make it possible that we can be rescued from this. And then we can understand more fully the hope that we have in our lives and the hope we have to offer to other people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I ask, Lord, that you would make these truths clear in our minds. Lord, may we have a greater understanding of the depth of our sin and the depth of our depravity before you and the greatness of our need for a Savior. Lord, lead us in that reality, bless us in that truth, and give us understanding and clarity as we study and reflect, as we spend time in our groups. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.